a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the believers, together with the crowd numbering about 120 people, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field, that being Judas, with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, Judas burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language, Hakeldama, that is, field of the blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'Let this homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men, who have accompanied us throughout this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these you two have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's a special Sunday, and I'm not talking about Super Bowl Sunday. I'm talking about Church Annual Meeting Sunday. And I thank you for being here, for taking part in the ministry that we've all been called to through our baptism, that we've all been called to as members of this congregation. Truth be known, annual meetings are not a new thing. This church has had one meeting every year since the date it was established, and the Christian church has had an annual meeting of sorts for the last 2,000 years. And today, from our reading in the book of Acts, we find the first annual meeting of the Christian church. Granted, there's some unique circumstances in how this meeting came to be. The disciples find themselves in a very awkward position. They've been called by Jesus. They've walked with Jesus, they've been taught by Jesus, and Jesus has guided their actions and their ministry. But now things have changed. They've seen their Messiah be arrested, be convicted, tortured, and murdered on a cross. And now they're witnesses to his revelation. Christ has returned. Christ has lived with them for some time. Christ has taught them some more, and now Christ has ascended back to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And this is where we find the apostles today. In fact, we find the apostles in this reading staring up at heaven, saying, "God, what do we do now?" I think we can relate to that. For the apostles don't know what to do. They've always had Jesus. He's always been there with them in a bodily form. He's talked to them, he's ate with them, he's led them, he's empowered them. But now he's ascended to heaven. And they're staring at the heavens saying, "Lord, what do we do now?" I find myself asking that question almost every day. At the outside of things, the church would seem pretty simple. We have the Great Commission: preach, teach, and baptize. That's the calling of the Christian church. But when we scratch the surface, things become more difficult. how am I to preach, Lord? What words will you put upon my lips? Lord, what is law? What is gospel for our community? What words do we need to hear, Lord? Lord, what do we do now? Teaching sounds simple, but what should we teach? How should we teach? To whom should we teach? All big questions. Baptism sounds simple, but how do we baptize? To whom do we baptize? And what sort of things do we put in front of baptism? Lord, what do we do now? And that's where we find today's disciples, staring at heaven saying, Lord, what do we do now? Then we're told two angels appear. And they say to the followers of Christ, quit staring at heaven. Jesus is coming back. What you need to focus on is the world in which you live. This is your calling to get to work right now. That's our calling too. To look at the world around us and not to just stare at the sky. So the apostles gather with others, some women and other close followers of Christ, and they gather in an upper room and they pray. And they realize, you know what? There's supposed to be 12 of us. Christ called 12 of us. There's 12 tribes of Israel. And the prophecy says 12 of us will go forward. But we have a problem. There's only 11 of us right now. For Judas, who betrayed Christ, ends up in a rather gory suicide or death in a field somewhere. So the disciples pray. And they study Scripture. And they put two men forward. One is Justus, and one is Matthias. And the qualifications are that these men must have walked with Christ, must have learned from Christ, and must have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. That they must share in the ministry of the apostles. But then it gets interesting. How does the early church decide which will be the new 12th apostle? They don't line up Justus and Matthias and say, well, give us your best speeches about what your plan for the early church is. There's no candidate speeches. They don't make them do feats of strength. Who would be the strongest apostle? Who has the best gifts? Who's the best speaker? The best singer? Who has the most resources? They don't do anything like that. But how do they decide who the new apostle will be? They pray and they cast lots. You might say they draw straws. Now, is that a good way to decide things? What if we decided things like that today? Should the church buy a new carpet? Let's let God decide. We'll flip a coin. Heads, new carpet. Tails, we keep the red rug. Should the church hire a new youth and family minister? Well, let's take Glenn Leith. We'll blindfold him, and he can throw darts to the bulletin board. The dart lands on yes. I guess God's saying yes. The dart lands on no. Well, we'll put it off for a while. How about new windows? Maybe we can spin a roulette wheel. If it lands on red, new windows it is. If it lands on black, we'll hold off on the windows. Is that how we should decide things? Probably not. But it would be easy to do that. The disciples didn't gamble. The disciples prayed. The disciples studied. The disciples planned, and they put forward two candidates, each equally gifted for the ministry, and they let God decide. They prayed, they said, God, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these you choose to be the 12th apostle. So today as we meet, how do we hear the voice of God? How will we know God's will for us as a church? Should we flip coins? Should we throw darts? Should we spin wheels? No. For to do that absolves us of our responsibility. We're saying, God, you do everything. We'll just throw the dart, spin the wheel, or flip the coin, but God, you do it all. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be co-creators with God. Where will we hear God's voice today? How will we know the will of God? How will God speak to us? God will speak to us through each and every one of you. Just like the early church, our church council has approached things the same way. They've met and prayed. They've studied. They've planned, and they've prayed some more. And they have put forward options and opportunities, all with considerable thought, just as the early church put forward Justus and Matthias. And now instead of casting lots, you will cast your ballots. You will speak for God. For this is how the church decides things. We gather in prayer and we decide things as a community. And that's an amazing thing. And that's where we will hear God's voice for us today. And we should also understand, and we should also pray, that we have the courage to dream the big dream just like God. For we find in the book of Acts this small little group, 12 apostles, maybe 110 other people who are followers of Christ. But this is a group who dreamed the big dream. They left Jerusalem. They preached the gospel. They went out into the world and they became something bigger than themselves. On their own, none of this was possible. But with God, it was possible. And that's also our calling, to dream the big dream with God, to see the big picture. Sometimes we forget just what an awesome, powerful God we have. And when we forget that, sometimes we start worrying about the little things, the things we think we can control. Things like what color the baseboards are, if we need new chairs or not, if we should paint the bathroom doors a different color. But if we focus on that, we've lost sight of the big dream. We've lost sight of the big calling. For the Son of God didn't come into this earth to preach, to teach, to suffer, to die, to rise again the third day, so that we could have better baseboards, newer bathroom doors, or better chairs. Jesus came into the world, and Christ comes powerfully into our lives so that we can accomplish things that we could not otherwise accomplish. And that's God's big plan for us. How do we know what we're called to? I don't. But I pray that you, speaking for God, will tell us. Amen.